in our service, we go through that process of hearing God's law, confessing our sin, hearing the announcement of pardon, and then we celebrate that. And I want you to just take a moment to think of the significance of what that means. It is, in essence, an affirmation of the fact that we have been rescued from hell and all judgment. So in one sense, what we're doing from now on in the service is nothing more than that. We're going to be digging deeper into it. But that's okay that it's nothing more, because we can't get any more significant. We're not here to walk around the edges of our problems. We're not here to think about some possible adjustments we can make in our lives that could lead to a little relief from pain and suffering. We are here to deal with ultimate truths, and hopefully to do so in a very honest, an unflinching way that leads us beyond mere adjustment or the possibility of relief and hope to an assurance of the fullness of life that is ours in Jesus Christ. And I say that particularly this morning because we're about to look at Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a psalm that cannot be read without a little bit of preparation, because the depth of suffering and turmoil that it lays out for us, leading to the height of deliverance and glory that it ends with. We can't approach this psalm in any way but an honest recognition that it's dealing with ultimate things that we need even emotional energy to approach and to recognize. So with that, let us first pray to our God and ask his help to even begin to hear these words as conveying the truth that they really are conveying, because it is beyond us to fully grasp this without his help. So let's begin with prayer this morning. Gracious Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would in fact lead us to an unshaking vision of the despair and suffering that this psalm deals with. And Lord, from that, we pray that you would lead us to an uncompromised assurance of the glory that it ends with, and build in us a confidence in the fact that whatever we are suffering, you have not and will not forsake us. In Jesus, you have proven your faithfulness and you have secured our glory. So work in us by your word this morning these wonderful and great truths. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 22, hear God's word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. What a sweep from suffering to such celebration. And if you're suffering right now, you may of course hear this movement of the psalm from such suffering to such great celebration and be skeptical about it. It might seem artificial. At the very least, it'll seem remote. But when we look carefully at the psalm, and most importantly, when we connect what it says here to Jesus and what God has done for us in Jesus, we can come to see that this is not artificial, this transition from suffering to celebration. It's not artificial. It is real. It is grounded in fact. And it is certain for all those who trust in him. This is the promise that this psalm announces without qualification, without hesitation, or without doubt. God has not and will not abandon you. No matter your suffering, no matter the threat, you can praise God and you can praise him right now. You can praise him even in the midst of suffering. because he has not and will not abandon you. Now, to get to this celebration, we of course need to start where the psalm starts, with the suffering that David is experiencing. And the first thing I want us to note is the honesty of David's suffering, or the honesty of David in his suffering. Notice that David believes that God has abandoned him, that God has left him. My God, why have you forsaken me? And when God brings a certain amount of suffering into our lives, we can certainly feel this, if we're honest. When he brings a certain amount of suffering in our lives and then he leaves us there for longer than we think we can stand, we certainly wonder this. When the one who has the power to do something doesn't appear to be doing anything, we have to think, am I under judgment? That's where our heart goes. Has God, in fact, forsaken me? Has he left me to my sin? Is this his judgment against me because I feel in this situation no love? I feel in this situation and pain no grace. Where is his mercy? Now note, David is not just lapsing into self-pity here. He hasn't fallen into utter unbelief. He is not rejecting God or the truth he knows about God. He is wrestling with it. Because after those first two verses where he is crying out, confessing the fact that he thinks God has abandoned him, he turns back and acknowledges God's faithfulness in the past. He says, but you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, verse 4, and you are fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. He hasn't fallen into utter unbelief. He recognizes the truth of what God has done, and yet he's still wrestling with what God has done for him in this situation. He has the eyes of faith, and yet he's struggling in his faith because he goes back from that statement of God being faithful in the past to his own situation. But I am a worm and not a man. Here I am in my trouble, God. And then once again, he looks back to the Lord's faithfulness in wrestling with God's love, questioning it, struggling with it. But you are the God who brought me to yourself from the time I was born. I've trusted you since I was a child. You're the one I'm crying out to. This is the struggle of a believer facing such desperate danger and pain that he wonders whether God, who has been faithful in the past, is still for him. And we need to have that kind of honesty, don't we? Here's why we need to speak the way David speaks at time of great distress. We need to speak this. We need to cry out with these words to God because our hearts will doubt. We will wonder at some level. I think we wonder at some level, at any level of suffering, has God forsaken me? Has he abandoned me? Especially when our suffering is brought on by our own sin, especially when our suffering makes us look back and recognize our failures and our mistakes, and we can acknowledge that to some degree we may have brought on this suffering ourselves. And God just seems to be leaving us there. We need to face down that kind of struggle honestly and deal with it before God. We need to cry out to God. Notice also the severity of David's suffering. We won't spend a lot of time on this because it is so obvious. But notice the severity of his suffering in verses 12 and following. He is under attack. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. He is under great attack from men, such that he characterizes the attack as like facing down a bull. And you just talk to someone who grew up on a dairy farm, talk to Deb Hokumer and John about what it means to face down a bull. It's no laughing matter. It's deadly. He's come to the point close to death. I'm poured out like water. He's experiencing great physical pain. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. He couldn't go any lower than this. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. His suffering is so severe, and so his cry to God is desperate. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. He is desperate for the Lord's help. And then we note the turn to deliverance. Seeing the depths of David's distress has to lead us to be shocked somewhat as the turn to deliverance takes place. Because as great as his suffering is, the deliverance he experiences is absolute. It's radical. It's shocking, really, how he could be so far down, and yet then suddenly, the rest of the psalm celebrating the height to which he's been brought by the Lord in his grace. So look at the deliverance that he celebrates, and it takes a sudden turn right there in the middle of verse 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Two, an emphatic statement of salvation. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. It's emphatic, and it's a celebration. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. He's celebrating this. It's emphatic to his deliverance. It leads to celebration, this deliverance. And now note, very importantly for us, it is guaranteed for all of God's people. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Verse 24, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And that's not just a hope, that's an announcement that they will. The first part of the psalm is raising the question, will God deliver? Will he deliver me? And the answer comes with great emphasis. Yes, your hearts will in fact live to ever. All the lives of God's people will be delivered. And God will not fail to do this. God will not fail to do this to the ends of the earth. God's power to do this will not be stopped till all his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are brought in. On and on and on and on throughout the generations. The ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Hear the heights of this celebration. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. This is resurrection coming. And it will happen. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. God has not and will not abandon you. And now we have to ask, how do we embrace this for ourselves? How do we know that this is true for me, for you, for us, this day? And how do we know it in such a way that we can celebrate it even while suffering? Can we even do that? Or is the celebration that David is calling for here, the praise to the Lord, the glory, the jubilance, is it just something that we have to wait for? It's not. And here's why. We can join the celebration when we see that this psalm is not just true for David and therefore true for us, but this psalm is true for Jesus and therefore true for us. This psalm belongs to you. This is your song. This is your anthem. This psalm belongs to you because it belonged first to Jesus. Jesus is the one who uttered the words of this psalm with all their force and meaning. All the words of suffering found in this psalm were uttered by Jesus with all their force and meaning. Just remember how the psalm started. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those very words were cried by Jesus on the cross. And it wasn't just a question for him. It wasn't just Jesus wondering, am I forsaken by God? When Jesus cried those words, he was experiencing an actual forsaking, because he was experiencing the judgment of God for our sin. Jesus was not wondering if he was being turned over to judgment. When he said this, he was being turned over to the judgment of God and for us. And so the words in the middle of the psalm apply directly to Jesus, and we recognize them. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The Apostle John records this as happening to Jesus and says explicitly, this was to fulfill Psalm 22. When Jesus took up these words, there was no exaggeration. It wasn't just metaphorical. It happened to him. He suffered these things. In our place, condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. He experienced the greatest suffering and an actual forsaking by God. But then, the second half of this psalm also belongs to Jesus. Because having died under the judgment of God, Jesus was the one who was delivered up in victory for us. Having died for us, he was raised for us. So we read in Philippians 2, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. This psalm belongs to you because it belonged first to Jesus, who experienced this for you. And because Jesus experienced this for you, God has both proven and secured your rescue. And this is the point that we've got to grab onto. It is true for us. It belongs to us because it first belonged to Jesus. And when we look back at what happened to Jesus, we are to see it as God proving and securing this deliverance for us. It's not just something we step towards, in other words, with blind faith. Something that David said happened to him. Something that we hope might one day happen in our lives. No, we can look back at what happened to Jesus, and because what happened to Jesus happened for us, we can see that what happened to Jesus both proves and secures the fact that this is our song, this song of deliverance, even when this song of suffering is also our song. Now, let me prove that to you from a beautiful passage in Romans chapter 8 that we read earlier in the service. Listen to the logic that Paul lays out here. Listen to this logic. He says, What then shall we say to these things? This is Romans 8, beginning at verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? What power, what suffering could possibly bring us down? Here's what he points us to prove it. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The logic is simple, but you got to see it with clarity. The Apostle Paul is saying that because this happened to Jesus, it proves that God will rescue you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Because God did this to Jesus, how will he not do it for us? Because we are with Jesus. How will he not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? Do you see the attachment there made by the Apostle Paul between Jesus and what happened to him and you and what's guaranteed for you? They're inseparable. Paul says it's impossible that God, having done this for you in Jesus, his death, his resurrection, it is impossible that God would then not also do it with you. The glory that Jesus was brought to is a glory that belongs to you. How could it not be so? Because you belong to Jesus. And it not only proves that God will do it, what Jesus did secures it. It secures it. It secures it for us, even us who are sinners and deserve the condemnation. He goes on to say, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Well, how do we know God justifies? How do we know he's not going to condemn me? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because this happened to Jesus for us, it is proven and secured for us. And this is how we come to celebration, even in the middle of our suffering. We look back at Jesus. Now, let's be clear about the pronouns there. It is very vital for us to be people who look to Jesus. Who look to Jesus, meaning we put our faith in Jesus, meaning he is the object of our trust. But what I'm telling you is that part of looking to Jesus, and we use that language a lot, part of looking to Jesus involves us looking at Jesus. In other words, looking back at what happened to him. Looking back at the fact that he was crucified for you, the fact that he was raised for you, the fact that he's been exalted and seated at God's right hand and now rules for you. Looking back at what happened to Jesus and recognizing that what happened to Jesus belongs to you. His story is your story because you belong to him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God has not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Look at Jesus. He has not hidden his face from him. Look at Christ, whom he hid his face from, but then raised in glory. He has heard when he cried to him. In short, when we look back at Jesus, we see emphatically that God has done it. He has secured your rescue. And so we can be those with the Apostle Paul who have the same confidence that David had, and the same confidence expressed at the end of our psalm, he has done it, can be expressed by us. In the words of the Apostle Paul, again from Romans 8, remember how Romans 8 ends. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, who loved us. And then he says this, for I am sure, I am certain, I know for a fact, I have confidence. How does Paul have confidence? He's looking back at Jesus. And so he is sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever our suffering, God has not and will not abandon us. He has done it. Look at Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, may we be brought by your grace to this celebration. In the middle of experiencing great trouble, in the middle of experiencing persecution, in the middle of experiencing the sin of others, in the middle of experiencing our own sin, or in a time where everything seems to be okay for now, God, help us to look to the one you've provided, to look at Jesus and what has happened with him, to know that his suffering for us was for us, to know that his resurrection was for us, to know that by it you have guaranteed and secured our rescue. And may we live even in our pain with this great confidence that you have not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. You have heard when we cry. And one day you will wipe away every tear and you will raise us up with Jesus. How will you not also do this? You who have given your own son. Lord, may we live sure that nothing can separate us from this great love you've shown us in Christ. And may we be people that indeed, honestly, praise you for this deliverance. We ask this because we ask it in the name of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.